this actually happened this morning while we were going praise and worship. I couldn't stop laughing. I really was having a hard time just not burst out laughing, because what was coming to me was, it's just good to be with God. There's just a joy to knowing that your future's secure. You got God to talk to at all times. You're never alone. You have a great community of people that you're linked to by Jesus' blood. I mean, what, you know, the real world's a really rough place. I mean, even as young as I am, I've seen that it's a very dark and sad place. But you know, we got God to help get us through it, and you know, each other and stuff. So it's just really good to be with God.
Well, that's our message for this morning. We really should go home. That generous. So, thanks, Shane. That's really encouraging, and that's our joy is the theme of the third Sunday of Advent as well. So that's a great word to get us going this morning. Encourage you, if you haven't been reading through the Vineyard devotional that we sent out, the received the blessing. We've still got a few copies of it, and this morning is talking about finding the way to the Father, and so I want to pick up on that theme as well for us on this third Sunday of Advent, is with the third candle lit and the theme of joy. And so there's been some great passages I've been looking at this week. So here in the notes, the paragraph there, few stories cause more celebrating than those where someone is lost, whether at the mall, in the mountains, at sea, or in the wrong part of town, has been found and safely rescued. The giddy, tearful reunions tell it all. Well, the coming of the Messiah, which we fet during this Advent season, is the coming of our rescue, our deliverance, our way. Maps, compasses, and GPS are great for finding our way geographically, but our spiritual banishment from the way to the Father is lifted uniquely in God's Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And so what we celebrate, the joy we have this morning, is that Jesus came to be the way for us. So I just want to look at some passages here this morning. So in the first one, in Matthew chapter 18, this is number one, the way for the lost. And it's, you know, the more you read familiar passages, the more exciting it is, because you realize over and over again how the Holy Spirit continues to use what you already knew, or what you've already read, or what you already think you know, and he refreshes it and brings it into focus. And so just as Shane was receiving this overwhelming joy this morning and this urge to laugh, I mean, it's God is speaking all kinds of unique things to us. And so in Matthew chapter 18, familiar little story that Jesus is telling, and he says this in Matthew 18:10-12. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Now, that's a familiar passage. We all know this section. Luke, when in Luke's version in chapter 15, when he's telling it, Jesus is referring to the lost, and the Father rejoices when one sinner repents and comes to the Father. Here, in this context, Jesus is talking about his own, his children, his sheep who belong to him. And how much he rejoices when they come back to him, or when he finds them and brings them home. What's exciting in this passage for me, as I look at it in that context, in the context of today, with Jesus being the way to the Father, when he's talking obviously about God, who is the shepherd, who maybe has 100, saying he has 100 sheep, one gets lost, and he goes off to find it, because that one that's lost now becomes priority number one. I've got to find the one that has wandered off, as sheep do. But then he says, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep that wandered off, than finding that one, than he's about all the other 99. what is it in the Father's heart that when we, as His children, when we wander off, when we get lost in stuff and sidetracked by things and go off and do things beyond what we've been called to do, what is it about Him and His love for us that drives Him to come after us and find us and bring us back into His love, back into the fold again, if we're using that sheep illustration? What kind of love is that that makes the Father look at us, His children, and when He finally sees us restored back to that place where our faith is dynamic again, and we're back in fellowship, and we're back in worship, and we're seeking His face again instead of trying to do our own thing? What is it that makes Him so excited that He would rejoice over us more than all the others who never did walk away? I just think that tells us the dimension of His love that is so enormous for us, that instead of coming after us and finding us and beating us all the way back home for being so stupid and so wayward and so disobedient and all this, no, He's excited. And over again, we see examples of what Jesus talks about when someone is lost and then they get found again, and the joy of finding that person and bringing them back. And so the Father looks for us. And we have seasons of our lives where we're in better shape spiritually, and there are other seasons where we're a little on the edge, we're barely making it, we're really not in prayer, we're not seeking His face, and we just feel like God has abandoned us. The reality is, He's been looking for us, and He's going to come for us, and He's going to find us, and He is going to rejoice over us again when He finds us. I love the story because this is not the standard way you perceive God in some contexts, in some messages. But He says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. And so that first point there, the way for the lost, we get outside, we get separated, we get isolated, we get discouraged, depressed, angry, frustrated, all those things, and we leave. Our United States obviously is filled with believers who have no fellowship. They've been hurt, they've been wounded, they've been angered, disappointed, and so now they go nowhere, and they're trying to make this Christian life work in isolation. And it's a horrible place, and it's not what we've been designed for. So Jesus is our way. He comes and He looks for us, for His own children who've been lost, and He brings us back. Just a verse out of Isaiah chapter 52, verses Isaiah 53, 6 and 7. Again, very familiar verses, but here is the consistency of God's word. Isaiah is prophesying, and he says in 53, 6 and 7, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, Isaiah is writing this 700 years before Jesus comes, but this is obviously a prophetic word of the suffering Messiah. And so here's this word that made sense in their current context, but as we look at it some 2700 years later, we see it and we see Jesus in this passage. And so it's still true of us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of the sin of us all. And so at this Advent season, as we celebrate his coming, to realize that we have always been compared to sheep. I mean, the children of Israel have been referred to as sheep, and many illustrations throughout Scripture refer to us and to our tendency to wander off. And it's really hard to deny if we look at our own selves, look at our own history, and realize how easy it is for us to just wander off and do our own thing, get into a mess, and then have to come back. And so the way for the lost, and then of course Jesus' own declaration in John chapter 14, these first six verses of John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas, like all of us, would say, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" He just hasn't understood. He's just like us. And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And so it needs further clarification if you read on there. But so Jesus says, we've been banished from the way to the Father, as we looked last week when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, and the way was blocked for them by these fearsome cherubim and the flashing sword, so that there was no way they could just get back in by sneaking around and sneaking past the guards. That wasn't going to happen. So Jesus comes as the way. He comes to satisfy the requirements of the law in order to lift the curse of the banishment from the way to the Father, so that we may find our way back to him. So that we are, Jesus is the way for the lost. Number two, the way for the tempted. This verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth years later. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, first, not second, Don, get back to first. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, a verse we probably know well, but he says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So Paul is really, you know, he's being honest here. He's saying, we need to understand that there's going to be temptation. As long as we're here on earth in these bodies, there's going to be temptation. And so he says, there is no temptation that has taken you but what everybody experiences. And Hebrews even says that Jesus was tempted in all ways just as we were. Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted, and yet he was without sin. So Paul says, we can't be tempted in a way that no one has ever experienced. Maybe when we experience a certain temptation for the first time, it feels overwhelming, and probably nobody ever before us has ever had to deal with something like this. But Paul is making it really clear. Oh yeah, it's common. Everyone knows, everyone deals with the same thing. But then he said, but God is faithful and he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Even though in the midst of a temptation, it seems like it's too much and I'm not going to be able to handle this. And then this great promise. But when you are tempted, not if you're tempted, when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out. So here he is again. Jesus comes, and I think we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming to us as a way out. He always offers a way out that we can be able to stand it. So whatever it is we're being tempted to do, there's an awareness that it's a temptation. It's an awareness that it's sin. It's that kind of thing that's happening, and the Holy Spirit will always, in God's faithfulness, always come and always give us an opportunity to get out of it. Now, you know, we say, well, it was just more than I could handle and I just couldn't help myself. Okay, we couldn't help ourselves. That's absolutely true. But the promise is that the Holy Spirit is always there to help us, that we may find a way out and be able to stand up under it. So Jesus is the way for the tempted. And I think one of the goals of temptation is if we give in to a temptation, whatever it is, it obscures the way to the Father. It makes us feel embarrassed, ashamed, feeling like the Father is going to beat us if he finds us now because we've disobeyed. Again, we've fallen into temptation. But what we see in the Father, and we see in this Matthew 18 passage, is when he sees us, when he comes for us, he shows us his love. He shows us his joy at restoring the fellowship. He's always trying to restore us to fellowship. That's why he sent his son, in order to restore the fellowship. And so not only is Jesus the way for the lost, he's the way also for the tempted as we walk through our 21st century world with temptations everywhere. And number three, he's the way for the forgiven. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. The writer to the Hebrews, and we've got to understand that the letter to the Hebrews was written to these Hebrew believers in Jesus who have been scattered, who've been persecuted, who nearly all of them have lost family members because of the persecution that's come against them. And so this letter is being written to encourage them to keep on and to persevere. So he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." So all this illustration of what Jesus did in his death, in his crucifixion, in his death, in his burial, the scriptures that refer to the moment that Jesus died, when he drew his last breath, the curtain in the temple which protected the holy place from the most holy place was torn from the top to the bottom. And it was a huge, very thick tapestry, which was several meters tall. And so for anyone in the temple at that time, you can imagine the noise of a huge piece of tapestry being ripped down from the top to the bottom. I mean, that would be a very loud thing. And so as soon as Jesus satisfied the Father's need in order to bring us back to fellowship, then the most holy place that the priests were only allowed into became open, and now we have free access to the Father. And so the writer to the Hebrews is just reminding them, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. These are not words that would have been possible to write years before Jesus, certainly. But we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way opened through the curtain that is his body. So Jesus became the one who opened the way back to the Father, who came for those who were the forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus. So in Hebrews 10, he comes and he reminds us that he is also the way for the forgiven, which I think is a really exciting thing. So not just lost, not just the tempted, not just the forgiven. But number four, just we close up this morning, he's also the way for the joy depleted. And ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from Eden, I think we've been, as people, we've been joy depleted. I don't think we understand the joy that was theirs in the garden. And so we've been perpetually joy depleted, and Jesus came to restore it. So if we look in Psalm 16, I know we're flying back and forth here this morning, but these great verses. Psalm 16, verse 11. David says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So even David, as he has had his experience with the Lord, he says, "You've made known to me the path of life. You've shown me the way. I've been able to count on you." And of course, you've got to love the story of David, because there's never been a man more passionate. And if he's going to do something wrong, he just goes all the way over to the far end and just does it as wrong as he can possibly do it. And then he admits it and confesses and moves on. So Scripture is never, even though Scripture says, yes, David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a man after his own heart in many experiences as well. And God called him back and made good on his promises to David in spite of what David had done. And so it's always a great encouragement to us. And so David is able to say, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So David knew the joy of being in the presence of the Father. And if we look all the way almost to the end of the New Testament, so in Jude, this famous doxology, Jude 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So we've heard this doxology mentioned many, many times, and some of you are ready to leave because the doxology has been read. But because that's usually your signal, isn't it? And it's like, oh, we can go now. But what I really like in here is Jude is communicating. He's saying to him who is able to do this, he's able to keep you from falling, but he's able to present you before himself. So Jesus is the way to the Father. He's able to present us before his own glorious presence. And how does he present us before the Father? Two ways. One, without fault. Because of his shed blood, God sees us with the shed blood, and he sees us faultless. Now, how do you spell miracle? God sees us faultless. It's amazing, isn't it? How could God see us faultless? We look in the mirror, we see anything but faultless. Certainly not flawless, but Scripture even says we are faultless. That's a miracle of God's grace, obviously. But not just that. He doesn't just present us, bring us before his own glorious presence without fault, but he also does it with great joy. I've accomplished the mission. I've brought the ones you've chosen, and I've brought them before us, before the holy community of the Trinity. I've brought us, and I present them to you with great joy. The Father receives us with great joy. Jesus has great joy in bringing the redeemed and having them stand before the Father. So, prevent us from falling, present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. I just can't quite wrap my head around, but that's what Scripture says, and I really believe that's inspired. And then he says, to the only God, the only Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all generations, now and forevermore. So the end of the story is we get presented before the Father. Not cowering and shivering in shame and afraid that the Father's going to find that final fault and just incinerate us the way he should have done years ago. No. We're going to be presented before the Father because he's done a perfect job. Jesus did a perfect job on Calvary for us. Nothing is left out. So he gets at the end of the story when, as we sang, you know, when the day comes and my strength is failing, the end has come and my time is near. Jesus comes near us as he did for your dentist. He comes and he gathers us to himself and he brings us and he presents us before the Father, all the saints, without fault, and he does it with great joy. That's amazing to me. How does God do that? One of the millions of questions I'm gathering as I I look for that day when God calls us home. And so we, at that point, we will never, ever again be joy depleted, because we'll be filled with joy in his presence, with eternal pleasures at his right hand. So we find joy in the finding of our way back to the Father. The banishment has been lifted. At this Advent season, this third candle says the Father presents us with joy. He's preparing the feast for us. It's going to be a feast next Sunday as we have lunch together. But the feast the Father is preparing for us is going to blow the walls off. And so I don't know how we manage to wrap our heads around the idea that he can actually present the likes of you and me. Well, you, I understand. Me, I have a little harder time with sometimes. But presenting us with great joy in his presence. That's amazing stuff. And that's a reason for us to celebrate. And for the millions around us that we see every day who don't know this Father, don't know this love, don't know this forgiveness, don't have hope, who are despairing and are looking forward to drowning their loneliness and their bitterness and their sadness in alcohol and drugs and who knows what else at this Christmas season. So many take their lives at this season because it is so desperate. And here we are. We have been given the one who brings us joy. He's given us hope. He's given us great joy. He's given us peace. May God grant us the ability to live that out in its abundance, that we would share that with people at this season, because there are many that we see that don't know it, have never known it, and no one's ever pointed them to the way. We know the way. Jesus said, I'm it, and we have him. So let's pray together this morning. Father, could you grace us with an ability to capture the truth of these words this morning? That you have called us to this place, not just a place of hope, and not just peace, but joy that should characterize our lives because we know the way back to the Father. We've been invited to it. And you've made it clear. You've cleaned everything out of the roadway. You've taken all the obstacles. You removed them all. Every complaint, everything that would have held us back. You accomplished it perfectly for us in your sacrifice on the cross. And now you're seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're bringing, in your time, bringing to a close this chapter. And so, Father, we want to live fully in the hope and the peace and the joy, that we would be those ambassadors to people around us, that would leave them shaking their heads, wondering, how do you do that? Where does that come from? And that we would have a quick answer for that when they ask questions that lead to that, that we would know how to tell them what you've done for us and what your presence in our lives, what knowing the way to the Father means for us. That their eyes would be opened, their hearts would be open to receive this message. And that they too would have eternity flood their hearts. The world is a dark place, and it gets darker. And there is evil afoot. We understand that. And it's not going to change other than in this one we celebrate at this season of the year. It's only in Jesus. And so because we're your ambassadors, Father, and we're not yet without fault, but we will be before you one day. Could the desire of our heart at this holiday season be one of sharing the absolute abundant riches that are ours because of Jesus? And Father, this morning, if there are those here who aren't living that and don't know the hope or the peace or the joy, would you give us the privilege of praying together? because this is ours. This is today. This is a now thing. It's not for the future. It's for now. It's for this Christmas season, this 2014 holiday season. So thank you for the privilege that is ours of sharing this thing freely. And the more we share it, the bigger it gets. And the more excited we become. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you're speaking. Holy Spirit, seal these words in our hearts. Would you lift us up this week? And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.